Glad you're all here. This morning, we're going to have Danny share a message. Your dad said that you're going to be sharing this morning, so. And I've seen that once. I was at a week of training at Dove Christian Fellowship, and it was with a revivalist, evangelist, Trevor Yaxley. I don't know if you ever heard of that name or not, from New Zealand. And we got the training in the morning. We go out in the afternoons and share our faith all over Ephrata area, come back again in the evening, and we did this day after day. And later on in the week, he just picked out this young man, probably around Yancey's age, and said, come on up. He says, and just takes his Bible and says, okay, open up the page. Goes like this. It says, okay, preach to us. And this young man got up there and started just expounding on the Word of God without any preparation. I was like, he did a great job. It was about a 8-minute thing he did, but I was like, wow. So at any time, we need to be prepared, don't we? Anyway, it's not Danny this morning, but it's Father Dave who's with us. We're so glad that Heather and Dave Reed and their two boys are with us this morning, Danny and Lincoln. And they're visiting, of course, with Barry and Colleen because it's their daughter and son-in-law. And Dave has been taking some online courses at Messiah, and now he's going to be at Messiah this coming week, I believe, as part of that course he's taking. But oftentimes when Dave is here, we don't let him have any vacation from preaching. And so we're glad that Dave's here with us this morning. And let's just agree for Dave that God will bless him and bless us through Dave. So, Lord, we just thank you for the ministry of Dave and Heather, for as many years of faithful service to you, both of them, Lord, out there in Michigan with that congregation. And we're just thank you for their lives and for their faithfulness to you, Lord, over the years. They've had some hard years, but, Lord, you have been faithful to them because you're a faithful God. And you never let Dave or Heather down, as we just were singing. And we just thank you for their lives. Thank you for their boys as they're growing up and for his role in ministry, Lord, and for their call of both of them in the kingdom. And so we just thank you that Dave's with us this morning. And we pray you just bless his words and give us ears to hear what you want to say through Dave. So we just pray blessings on Heather and Dave and their time here in Pennsylvania now and Dave as he has his class coming up this week again. We just pray your grace upon him, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got me? Good. Hello, everyone.
Hello.
I was talking to Mike beforehand, and I said, how long has it been since New Beginning has been around? It's 15 years, which is great. Heather and I, we just celebrated our 20th anniversary. Yeah, right? Our 20th anniversary. So that was, it was 20 years ago in July 18th that we gathered near the lake, and we were married, and then afterwards we had a hog that I had participated in the butchering of the night before. That's another story I would love to tell you guys afterwards. That I could take an entire sermon talking about the night before and the butchering of the hog, but it was all the work that went into that day, preparing that day so that it was like the flies were taken care of. It had rained. It was like all humid, you know, and then bringing my city friends out, you know, and them looking, I mean, encountering the smells of the farm and the hogs down below and, you know, and all just, they couldn't, it was such a fast, and then I was telling Heather and I were remembering the time that we the morning of, and I said, you know, we went over to, I can't even remember the name of the restaurant, but we went over, my groomsmen went over, and then some of Heather's cousins went over, and they all they ordered stuff from the restaurant, and they ordered Scrapple, and my friends had never encountered Scrapple before. And I just remember the look on their faces. They kind of look across the table at Heather's cousins, and they're like, what are you eating? Like, what is it? And I have since learned to say that Scrapple is everything in the pig but the oink, mixed with a little bit of cornmeal. And so we enjoy that. We enjoy that, but it's still, I still remember. And then I remember their first meeting right beforehand where I remember Heather calling me up and saying, tell my husband that I need to see him in 10 minutes up here, which was, I didn't know what that meant. And so then I come upstairs and this is before the wedding is going to begin. And both of us gave each other the out at that point. Now, if you don't want to go through with this is how it is. And of course, like, what are we going to do, right? Are we ever going to back out? No, he didn't. But still remember that day and how beautiful it was. How beautiful it was of a day. What a fantastic day it was. It was beautiful out. And I just was telling you all those stories there because stories are really fun to tell. I mean, stories are really powerful stories. And I think what's interesting about them is that, you know, I mean, I love telling stories. And I love especially telling stories to my sons. And I love telling it to them in just to get them to do certain things. Like for a while, this used to be a strategy that would work. I'd say, boys, guess what? And if, as soon as I said, guess what, they would like lean in, what? And I'd say, this morning I was out running, and you know what I saw? And they would go, and they would say, what? And I said, I'll tell you if you take two bites. And then they would eat. They'd eat two bites and all that kind of stuff. And then I would tell them the story. Now, what would happen is they would go, and I would kind of weave this tale, and I would get more and more intense with it. I mean, so like it could be something like, you know, I saw a turkey, and the turkey's head came right up here. And it would, and I'd all, you know, I tried to move around it, and you know, and inevitably what would happen when I'm telling the story and I'm like leaning, I'm so into it, my sons would say to me, usually it was Lincoln, but Lincoln would say, wait, Daddy. Is this real or is this fake? Right? Because you want to know this thing. Now, I will say this too, that as I've been saying it with my family, my own dear mother-in-law has stopped me occasionally to say, now, Dave, is this real or is this fake? Now, of course, every good storyteller never says whether it's real or it's fake, right? I mean, you want to kind of keep up the... And I remember one time I was saying this, and Colleen is standing right across from me. I didn't tell Colleen I would say this, but I was telling this big story, and I was like, and Colleen said, now, is this real or is this fake? And I kept on going, and Colleen turns to Heather and says, you know, because sometimes you can't tell if it's real or if it's fake when you tell a story, right? You know, and that's true. Like, you know, I'm like, and that's when I know I've got a good story going, when people can't tell. But when you lean into it and you're telling these stories and you're saying it, it doesn't matter whether it's real or it's fake, as long as it's the story. The story is just great as of itself. But the reason why you get stopped, why people want to know if it's real or it's fake, is because if it's real, if the story is real, then you have to make room in your vision of reality, in your understanding of what is true and what is fake, in order to incorporate that. So if it's like if I say that I encountered a turkey and its head was up to here, you would have to say, I don't know if I've ever seen a turkey that big before, right? And then you would have to, you'd have to make room in your understanding of truth to be able to accept the fact that out there somewhere in the world, there's a turkey that comes up to here on me, right? And so then you would have to work through that. But if it's fake, if I tell you it's fake, and I said, no, it's just fake, well, then you can just kind of sit back and say, oh, okay, all right. Well, I can just kind of just listen to this story just for entertainment purposes. And that's the power of storytelling, is that really the way you tell any story, first of all, can be arresting and can be incredibly powerful. But there is a big difference between whether something is real or it's fake, and especially how the listeners take that into account, or how they listen to it or how they hear it. Today we're going to talk a little bit about a passage from one of the letters in the New Testament. And I know a lot of you probably know from the New Testament, when we refer to the books of the Bible, much of the New Testament are not books at all, but they are letters. And we have to read letters differently, right? I mean, letters, that means that there was a person that was writing to a group of people or to a person in general, and they had an intent and they had purposes, and so they were addressing someone, and so we read it differently than we would read, let's say, a historical book, or we would read a book of poetry, or we would read another type of literature. And the letter that we're going to be reading from today is the letter of 1 John, and it's in the back of your Bible. Some of you probably know this already, that it's in the back of your Bible. And now the funny thing about the letter of 1 John is that we don't really know if it was actually written by John at all. Because it never mentions in the letter of 1 John, it never mentions whether or not it was John that wrote it. In fact, we call it 1 John because it was written very much in the style of John, and it sounds a whole lot like him, and also because we trust tradition, that our early church leaders understood it as belonging to John, the disciple that was closest to Jesus. Scholars, if you talk to him today, well, most of them will probably say that it was probably written by a follower of John who kind of took the words of John and kind of made them and wrote them to a church. We don't know who this letter was written to, but it was probably made part, or it's kind of paired up with, or packaged up with those two other letters. You have 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, which is 3 John, I think, is the I think this is right. It's the shortest book in the entire Bible. So if you ever just want to say, feel proud of yourself for reading a book of the Bible in a really short bit of time, pick up 3 John and you'll feel really happy about it. And if you want to do three of them, then you can read that triad of books that's there, that triad of letters of 1 John. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the very first four verses of 1 John. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And what I want us to pay attention to is the way that John, what John is, what is talking about here, and how he is introducing, how he's introducing this whole letter here. Does someone want to start out? Does someone want to go ahead and read that for us? It's just four verses. Danny, you want to read it? Sure. You want to read it? Do you have it open? Okay, good. The first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Got it?
Okay, so, it's not on, is it?
It's on, go ahead.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write to this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
Okay, great. Thank you, Danny, for reading that. So here in this opening passage, take a look at that. Go back and look at it once again. So some of you probably have different translations and different versions, and you'll notice different words that are used for what Danny was just reading right now from his translation. But you'll see that what you can see from those first four verses is that the writer, whoever's writing this, and we'll just call him John, right, establishes himself as this trustworthy person who is he's authoritative, and he is not soft selling his information. He is saying right off the bat, we declare to you, or as Danny says, we proclaim to you. Does anyone else have different words that they use instead of declare or proclaim? Does anyone else have another one? Another way we might say it in using our word is, I am telling you for certain, this is real. I'm not messing around here. What we have seen, it says it again, what we have seen with our own eyes, as opposed to hearing it from someone else who saw it, that person saw it with their own eyes. This is the reason why people believe that it was John that wrote this, was because he's saying, I saw this. In other words, I saw Jesus. What I'm about to tell you about, I saw with my own eyes. And we looked at and we touched with our own hands, right? We have seen it and we testify to it. We declare to you. I mean, it comes up over, like I think at three or four different times in this passage. We declare to you. We proclaim to you. The person is saying, whoever's writing this is saying, John is saying this, this is what I am telling you about. The story that I'm telling you is true. It's not fake. You don't have to, now you need to make room in your understanding of what truth is all about in order to to understand what I'm talking about here, but this is true. This is real. It may sound amazing to you, but I have experienced this before. And this is what many, this is, again, why many people believe that it was John that was talking about it, because he himself witnessed this story. The other day I was listening to this story. I was hearing a story about a man who was having a conversation with a woman in a kind of like at a restaurant. And they were talking about some hot button issue, like same-sex marriage or like, you know, some one of those kind of like these hot button type issues, right? And they're arguing and firing back and forth with each other. And then there's this like pause in the conversation. And the one person, I think it was the man, says to the woman, says, you know, actually, I don't really know very much about this whole subject, but really I've been talking to my girlfriend a lot, and she's been doing a lot of study with it. And then she pauses, and then she admits, you know, I really haven't done a lot of studying and reading reading about this either, but my boyfriend has been doing a lot of study and listening to a lot of stuff about it too. And then there's this long pause, and the man says to the woman, I think my girlfriend just had an argument with your boyfriend. You know, and isn't this true? Is that right? I mean, we have a lot of times we'll have these discussions or these conversations about issues or about certain things that we've heard in the news, and we don't really know it at all. It's not like we've actually read about it or we've studied it too much. It's just that we've heard someone else talk about it. Someone else that we care about or someone at some other trusted source has shared it, and then we've kind of said, well, yeah, this is what I know about it, but we haven't experienced it ourselves, right? But what John, this letter here, is saying to us, the author of the letter, John, is saying, I have seen this myself. I have touched it. I have heard it. This is true. This is real. And I am going to share this with you right now. If I think about how I share information with people, I can't tell you how many times I have shared a pearl of wisdom with someone else, not because I've actually experienced it as true, but maybe it's because someone else has shared it and it just sounded kind of cool, or it sounded like it is true intuitively, but not because I know it myself. I can't tell you how many times I have recommended a book to someone else, not because I've read it, but because I've like read a review about it or someone else has told me about it. You know, you should read that book because I've heard it's really cool. Great concept, isn't it? You read it, you tell me about it afterwards, you know, that kind of a thing. Or how many times I've like decided to participate in like some type of exercise regimen or some kind of a diet because someone else told me what someone else said and I've applied that to my life and say, well, all right, let's try it. But it's not because I haven't experienced it all. If I share something or if I share some piece of wisdom or if I share a story with someone else that I haven't experienced but someone else has experienced, well, then my enthusiasm is muted, right? My understanding of life, my understanding about it, or my energy is kind of subdued at that point. But if I've actually experienced it, well, that changes the way that I say that and the way that I share that information. And we can see that in the way that 1 John writes here, right? The way that 1 John writes here is he is emphatic and he is passionate about what he is going to share. He is not messing around. He is saying, this is true, this is right. Some of you here today, you have a story about your faith. And maybe you have always seen faith sharing as a way of maybe sharing information that will disprove what other people think. Maybe you see faith sharing as something like as a way to convince people to do something that they don't really want to do. Maybe you see faith sharing as being a way of a competition. So a way to win at something. But really, faith sharing is more about sharing your story and what Jesus and what God means to you. And the way that you share that story is not based on what you have heard conceptually from other people. It's about what you've actually experienced in your own life. And how you share that story really impacts how other people hear it. If you lean in and you use your, you express and you share the word, you share things that you have actually experienced and understood to be true, without thinking about how you're trying to convince that other person or trying to persuade that person or move against their own will to believe something that they'd never believed about before, if you can just instead just say, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to me, and I just want to share it with you. And that's what the, that's what John, their letter here, is saying. He says he is sharing it as if it is really true. Some of you may say something like this. Your story may sound like this. Now, let's just envision this and think about your own story, but I'll just give you an example of a way that you could share, a way that some people might share it. They might, a person might say, you know, I was raised in a home. My parents, you know, went to church occasionally, and so they decided to have me, get me baptized when I was just a baby. And so I got baptized as a baby, I always believed in God. I always believed in Jesus, and thought Jesus was great, and I always learned a lot of really good things, and really got, you know, and have gone to church, still go to church, the most important thing in my life is, you know, faith and family and the guy upstairs, and he's the one that helps me through these, through rough times. Now, that's one way of sharing it, right? There's nothing wrong with sharing it like that. But again, it's almost kind of this sense of like just repeating facts. It's almost like a journalist, you know, like a journalist sharing something, right? But imagine if someone else shares their story like this, that they actually attach, they see how God and how Jesus is alive and well in the very daily acts of their lives and how it changes that. So, for instance, a person might say, you know, I was born in a family that went to church, and my mom and dad thought it was really necessary, thought it was important for me to get baptized as an infant. And I'm really glad they did that. It was important for me to be introduced to God at an early age. But, you know, I didn't really understand much about God, and I didn't really know much about Jesus until I was an adult. By this time, I had gone through college, and I'd gone through high school, and I'd kind of lost track of Jesus, and I'd kind of lost my faith. I stopped going to church, and I started working really hard, and so I'd go to work every day, and I'd come back, and my dad died. When my dad died, I thought like I lost my whole center, so I started drinking. And I started drinking about a fifth every day, every night. Pretty soon I stopped talking to my wife, and we didn't talk to each other at all. I would just sit at home, and I would drink a fifth every night, and I'd fall asleep. And then one day, I came back, and I was thinking about my dad, and I reached out for that bottle again, and I started shaking. And I fell to my knees, and I said, God, I don't know how to change this. I don't know how to change the course of my life, but I just know I need to do something different. And so I started going to meetings with other guys who were struggling with the same thing that I struggled with. And I agreed to go with my wife to church. And I'm not perfect anymore. I'm not perfect. I still really struggle with a lot of different things in my life. But my wife and I are talking a lot more. And I have really close friendships with other guys. And I'm involved in a small group with our church. And I'm serving there too. And Jesus has changed the way I look at the way I look at life. And Jesus has changed the way I work. Jesus has changed the way I play. Jesus has changed my relationships with people. Now see the difference with that? The difference is that we go back and we look at different facts of our life, and we see how God impacts and changes those things. With those things, that the way that we share our story makes a big difference. Donald Miller goes around all over the country, and he talks to business leaders and to church leaders about the importance and the power of telling a story. And he says that every great story a lot of the great stories are structured this way. There is a hero, there's a character,
And the character has a problem. And the character meets a guru or a wizard or a guide. And then that guide then gives the character a plan. And then he calls that character into action. And that either results in failure or in success. Okay? So a character has a problem. The character meets a guide or a guru or a leader. And then that leader basically gives the character a plan and then calls them to action. And that either results in failure or success. Okay, so let's apply that to a couple of the great stories that we've heard. Let's look at Star Wars. If you've seen Star Wars, great. If you haven't seen Star Wars, I'll give you another story in a second. But for those of us who know Star Wars, here's how it goes. There's Luke Skywalker. Luke Skywalker meets Ben Kenobi, right? He's the guide. He has the problem. The problem is the Empire has taken over the entire galaxy. So he meets Ben Kenobi. Ben Kenobi says, "You must learn the ways of the Force. And on top of that, you need to destroy the Death Star on top of that, you know, or turn off the power so that we can destroy the Death Star." And that results in action that will either lead to failure or success. He could be either lured into the dark side or he could defeat the Empire, right? And that's the tension. That's where we go with it. If we look at the book of Exodus, for those of you who don't know Star Wars, here's the book of Exodus, and we look at the story of Moses. Moses has a problem, right? Moses, the problem is he's fled from Egypt because, and his people are back there enslaved. He meets God, right? God gives him a plan, tells him, you must set my people free. And he calls him into a course of action, gives him a plan, calls him in a course of action, which either leads to failure or success. And we see that in a very early part in the stories where Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not going to do it." The people actually resent Moses' leadership at one point. Or it could lead to success. And we're led through those steps all the way. We are through that story of Exodus. We see failure and success constantly. That's a great story, right? And it's because it follows that structure. Now, imagine if you could apply that structure to your own story. You look at yourself and your own life. You, as the character in that story, have a problem. What was that problem? The problem was, it could have been that you were selfish, you were greedy, that you were an alcoholic, that you were unfaithful to a spouse. It could be that you were struggling with a private personal sin. It could be that you were struggling with just being lazy or homeless. I mean, I don't know what it is. You have a problem, and then you meet that guide. The guide, in this story, is Jesus. The guide is God. And God gives you a plan, and that plan, a course of action, it leads to a course of action, calls you to action, and that either results in failure or success. You have failures and you have successes in your life. And if you tell the story that way, I'm not telling you to make anything more dramatic. I'm saying for you to say it. If you say it in that way, suddenly, then you share your story differently. You don't share it as if it's just a series of facts. I went to church. I knelt by my bedside, and I asked Jesus into my heart, and always been in the church since that point. And, you know, here I am today. Instead, it becomes a story that we share. One much like our 1 John says, and when 1 John says, we declare to you, this actually happened. This is a real story. So let me share you my story. And it's not dramatic. It's not powerful. But let me try to follow as the structure says there. I was raised in a Christian home. And I was raised by two parents that loved Jesus very much, and they did a really good job raising me to learn about raising me in the faith and teaching me about Jesus. So at the age of 5, I became a Christian. My mom led me to my bedside, and I prayed a prayer to begin a relationship with Jesus. And I became a very zealous little Christian at that point. The problem I had in my life was the fact that I came to believe that God was stern, and that God was that I needed to please God. I constantly would go forward in the middle in worship services when there would be a preacher up there that would say, if anyone needs to come forward and rededicate your life to Jesus and become and start your faith over again, would you please come forward now? And I would walk forward every time. And sometimes I'd be sobbing, crying. I remember that when I was in third grade, I'd said to my mom, I came forward and I was sobbing, could not get the words out. And the preacher said to me, what can I pray for you about? And I said, I'm third grade, right? I said, I'm prayed because I've become lukewarm. And I mean, I was saying, which is a metaphor that's taken from Revelation, where it says that it warns us about becoming lukewarm. And I'm in third grade, right? And I'm worried about that that my faith has begun to die. So I had this stern perspective of who God was. And so eventually I just kind of got to this point where I was just scared of God, scared of who God was and what God might do to me. And so I got to the point where I wasn't sharing God very much anymore and I wasn't talking about God. And then I got to this point where it was my freshman year of high school. And I remember being asked by my friend Mike to come to eat at his lunchroom table. And Mike was a well-liked guy in our school, and so I didn't turn down this request. And so I showed up at his table, and I sat down across from him. I pulled up my paper bag lunch. I opened it up, and Mike came out of the hot lunch line with that styrofoam plate with that greasy piece of pizza and those spongy fries that are on it that were just, you know, an abomination to the food world, right? And he sits it down in front of him, and I remember... that he took his hands and he put them under the table and he clasped them and then he lowered his head and with his nose inches from that greasy piece of pizza, he prayed. And he prayed for what seemed like for eternity. I didn't know when he would come up for air. And I sat there and I watched him do this. And the other friends would come, and his other friends, who he was really well-liked, they would come and they would sit next to him, and they wouldn't pray with him. They would just start eating. But they didn't act like this was unusual either. They didn't act like this was strange. They just simply sat down, and this is what Mike did. And I remember sitting there across from him, watching my friend interact with God as if it was something that was special and that was real, and interacting with God as if God was a friend as well. And I remember thinking, I want that. I want to have that kind of relationship with God. And so what I did, so from that point on, I began to look at God differently. And I still really struggle, even to this day, with the fact that God is not out to get me and that I still struggle with that concept of God being harsh and judgmental and punitive. But the fact is, but today, I have a different perspective of God, and God is helping me understand this concept of grace. The fact that there is nothing that I can do that can make God love me anymore, and there is nothing that I can do that can make God love me any less. And what a freeing concept that has been for me, to understand this concept of grace that sets Christianity apart from every other faith tradition in the world. So what's your story? That's how my story ends right now. But what's your story? If you were to structure your faith, if you were to structure your story, as I've talked about today, where you are the character, you have a problem, and from that you meet someone, you meet Jesus, you meet God, and God calls you to a course of, gives you a plan and calls you to a course of action which leads to either success or to failure, what would that look like? It'll look very different than mine. And I would also hope that you would also say that maybe that story is continuing. Not that you've arrived or that you're perfect or that you're all set and everything is all lined up, but more that God has brought you to this point. There's another kind of story, too, that I want to share with you about. And that is this. This past summer, I don't know if any of you watched any of the World Cup soccer games. I didn't watch any of them because I'm an American, and Americans, I enjoyed watching the highlights of them thoroughly. But watching an entire match, I didn't get a chance to watch any of the matches, as they call them. But I loved watching the highlights, partly because there is some absolutely brilliant play in those highlights. You know, those 3-minute highlights are great to watch instead of watching a 90-minute affair. And I was listening to an interview where they were talking to the son of one of these nationally known commentators for soccer matches. I think he was from Peru, and he was really well known. And if you've ever listened to someone call a game for a soccer match, you know what I'm talking about. You know how exuberant and how energetic they are, that when a goal happens, partly because they've probably gone so long without, you know, announcing a goal, right? That when it does happen, oh my goodness, it's a miracle. But there is just some beautiful, the best part about watching soccer highlights is listening to the call as it happens, right? And, you know, the words that they use, I think I remember hearing one of the calls that happened when an English player kicked a goal. One of their main players, Harry Kane, the announcer said, "Harry Kane, the precious gem." You know, I mean, it was this, you know, this, you never hear that kind of a call in a baseball or a football game. You don't hear someone calling a player a precious gem, you know. And you'll see other ones, just these, they go on forever. Goal! And, you know, you get so fired up with it. And if you watch that without the call, you're like, wow, that's really exciting. But suddenly when you hear the call accompany the goal, and you hear the call accompany the play, suddenly it becomes so much more real. I'm wondering if not only we can actually share our stories and share them like in that way with exuberance and with energy as if God has done something in our life. I'm wondering if we can also share the story of what God is doing in our world. If we can be almost like play-by-play announcers in which we say not necessarily all the things that are going bad on the field of play in the world around us, but if we can also share the story of all that God is doing in the world, all that God is doing around us, and how that will change people's understanding. Do you see God at work here and here and here and here and here? Yes! You were just doing that when we were praising God before. You were acknowledging the presence of God in spite of all the bad news that's going on around us, right? You were saying God is with us no matter what else happens. And that has always been the place of the church in the church in this world, is that we acknowledge God's presence in spite of what the world sees around us. It doesn't take a whole lot of work to point out everything that's bad in the world. Doesn't take a lot of work to do that at all. The challenge for the church is to share the story of what God is doing around us, to be like the play-by-play announcers around us. You can imagine if there was a play-by-play announcer that was watching and just say, "Oh, look at the groundskeeper didn't take care of that patch in the field over there. Oh, could you imagine? Look at the way he's wearing his uniform here. He hasn't tucked in his shirt, or he's really, you know, look at the facial hair he wears over there. Oh, there's another strike. Oh, another ball, you know." But the fact is that a great announcer, are the ones that can point out all the beautiful parts of the game, and can point it out and then call it as it is, and we are transported there, and we are energized, and we feel like we're a part of it. Can we be that kind of storyteller? In addition to being a storyteller of our own lives that make it real to other people, can we be the kind of people that say, we declare to you that this is true, this is real, that God is at work around us, and he has been alive and at work in my life, he can be alive and work in yours too. So, what's your story? I pray that you'll be working that out and writing it out this week. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, there are stories in this room that I don't know about. I know that there are some people that can share some stories of heartache, of deep pain that I would not be able to relate to at all, that I would sit here and I'd be slack-jawed in amazement that they would even be standing in church today. I know there are people in this room here today who have experienced incredible joys and incredible victories, miracles that I cannot explain, nor can science begin to even be able to explain or come up with a concept for. I know, God, that there are people in this room who have experienced you in a real and powerful way, or there are people in this room who have experienced you in a very quiet and in a very personal way. And Lord, I pray that this week and every week that follows, they would find ways to be able to share those stories with other people. Not so that they could convince another person to believe something, but just so that they could simply share what you are doing in their life and in the world around us. God, I believe that one of the greatest calls that we have in our life is to be your storytellers, to be the tellers of the gospel in the world around us. I'm so grateful for the example that Mike brought up earlier. Lord, I'm so grateful for that. The reminder that we can be prepared to share our story with other people. And we can be prepared to share a story at a moment's notice. Lord, help us to begin to fashion that story this week. And I pray that you would bring that story to mind when we are speaking to people that we work with, to family members, to friends. And as we do, Lord, we will praise you. We will praise you. We will worship you and give you glory. In your name we pray. Amen.